Okay, again, they know his voice. They follow the shepherd. Verse 5, a stranger they simply will not follow. It means they will not continue with him. What's the stranger? Again, he's the thief and the robber. He's the one who comes and tries to get them to follow him. This would be to us the hireling, which the Pharisees were. They're ultimately, their interest is self-interest. They will try to draw people away to make disciples of themselves, and as Jesus told the Pharisees, to make them twice the hell that they are. And that's what false teachers and ministers do. They deceive the people, and they both get the same judgment we're going to see. But it says a stranger, it means they recognize he is not the shepherd. And so what will they not do? They do not fall in line with him. No, they will not follow him. But notice again what they will do. But will flee from him. They will flee from him. For they do not recognize the voice of strangers. See, that's what should be done today that isn't being done. This is why many people today are falling for deception and being lured astray. They play with false teachers. Oh, well, they've got a lot of good to say. Well, so did the devil until he trapped Eve. False teachers often, like the Pharisees, can quote scripture and they can use good doctrine. But it only takes one or two of their false doctrines to get you and to deceive you. And that's what they're master at. This is what an angel of light does. This is what a wolf in sheep's clothing does. He comes saying, I represent God. That's what the false shepherd does. And a lot of times he believes it because he's deceived himself. Like Jesus said, deceived and deceiving. The Pharisees believed they were Jehovah's children and represented God. They were Abraham's children, didn't they? And Jesus said, but your father's the devil. But they believed it. But they were wrong. The Laodiceans believed they were godly, but they were wrong. The Sardis Christians, professing Christians, believed they were spiritually alive, and Jesus said, you're dead. They were wrong. But they believed the lie. So false teachers and ministers are very convincing because they believe what they're doing often. All of them are con artists. A lot of the Pharisees were cons. When they prayed and tried to get the widows, they knew what they were doing. But they really believed at times when they were teaching a lot of things that they thought they were representing God. And they were insulted when nobody submitted to their authority and fell under line because they thought they were the elite. You know, isn't it interesting? The Sadducees were made up mainly of the priestly family. And they were more deceived than the Pharisees. And yet they were born to the right family to be priests, but in their heart they were wicked and they did not fulfill God's will here. Okay? And that's what made them so dangerous. But what did he say? They flee. It means they have nothing to do with them. That's why when people tell me over and over again, well, they've got some good and I'll just take the good, and I'll just say, no, you're going to be deceived and I'm not going to talk to you no more. You've already revealed your heart. You're not doing what Scripture tells you. You do not play with false teachers and ministers. It's the same thing that was used in the natural when Solomon spoke under God's inspiration about dealing with harlots. If you play with them and they catch your eyes, they will seduce you. And it says, and their place will lead you to hell and to the pit with, he says, many a mighty she has brought down. See, he meant what? He said, many a mighty soldier and mighty man will look at King David. They fought in battle and stood for the Lord, but it was women. Misguided, seductive, sexuality, that's the Jezebel spirit. That got him. That's what got Solomon. That's what caused David to fall. Isn't it interesting? Read the scripture. Because they played with something they were told to stay away from. See? So false teaching is the same as the seductress. It's seducing. You start listening and as times it starts to be reasonable. The natural man falls in line with it. You know, you shall not die. But God knows that if you do this, you're going to know like he does. And she began to believe it. She forgot the part about you shall die. You see? And she started to listen. And she fell. And she said, he beguiled me. He caused me to forget. He seduced me. Well, that's what false teachers do. So once you recognize someone's teaching false doctrine and things that send people to hell have nothing to do with them. I tell people this over and over for years, and I can tell you that most of them don't listen. Many a spiritual Christian, they will not listen. And I said, well, that's why I'm rarely deceived on these things, because it's black and white, and I'm not going to play with it. If a person's off on a major, something that if you believed and taught would send you to hell, then have nothing to do with them. If they're a Christian and claim to be a Christian and they believe and fall for this, you are deceived because they're not Christians. They've been taught false doctrine. They're being deceived and been led astray. And if you want to warn them and instruct them, but they're not your Christian brother, and you will be deceived by them because God has already told you what to do. So he says, what? Separate. What fellowship has light with darkness? You cannot have fellowship with people who teach and believe false doctrine. Damnable things that send people to hell. And you sit and ask yourself, if I believe what they believe, will I get to heaven? No one would I know. That after you've told them two or three times, you're not responsible. And they are responsible. You don't say, well, when the Holy Ghost enlightens them. No, the scripture doesn't say that. Because he never enlightened the Pharisees. See? That's the thing. That's why even in the church, Paul and the apostles, you warn them two or three times that claim to be Christian, and then you have nothing to do with them. See, that is what's supposed to get their attention. Not just loving them. And well, one day they're going to change. That ain't your business. You're disobeying God. You think you know better than God when he told you what to do. See, we have to come back to the scripture. What do? With strangers? We get away from them. We don't listen to them. Why? Because they might teach eight wonderful truths, but it's that death in the pot. It's that little sprinkle of arsenic that'll kill you. You know, when you eat the big vegetable pot, it ain't the onions that kill you. They may make you give bad breath. And the garlic and the cucumbers and the carrots and the potatoes and the beans, none of that's going to kill you. It's the half a teaspoon of rat poison that's going to kill you. See? And that's what false teachers do. They come and they mix the poison with truth. Well, the Pharisees did this. See? Okay. So what does it say? They will flee from them. You see, Paul used the same analogy when telling Timothy to young Christians, flee fornication. The deadliest of sins to the Christian was immorality and idolatry. He was saying, because again, it's a seduction and a power it will have over you that you will not be able to get away from once it's got you. See, that's what he's telling you. Flee from it. Do not entertain it. Do not play with it. Like someone said, then go out and play with the lightning. There's less serious consequence of playing, standing on top of a hill during a thunderstorm with a lightning rod than playing with sin. Because the sin will send you to hell. Sin will send you to hell. You may be stupid to stand there with a lightning rod. You may be a Christian and God may let you be struck and take you home for being dumb. If you're ignorant. But let me tell you, if you play with sin and you're struck dead or die in that state, what way are you left? So he said, flee from it. Why? Because, see, again, he used the same analogy that Solomon used to the seductress woman. Again, he uses it, and the comparison is always to every sin. But he uses it, so he warns the young man is basically the Christian. And the harlot there is represented as the devil's seduction. Because everybody understood that. So he just used that as a basis of what happens. And then he compared it to God. You know, being led away from him by the world, the devil, and the flesh. And he said to the young man, the woman catches the young man with her eyes. And he starts looking and he becomes enticed instead of what? Turning and getting away, you know. And then she comes with her smooth lips, it says, and her seductive eyes. And she starts to turn him on sexually and romantically. And then she says, come and spend the night with me because my husband's gone on a long journey. And Solomon says, and I watched the simple fool, and he did not know he was being led to hell. You know, and so there, she said, I have spiced my bed. I have made everything ready. And let's have our fill of love. And then the preacher says, who was Solomon, he says, and then the husband comes home in the middle of the night. And he gets an arrow in his liver. It means while he's in the midst of this, the husband kills him. And see, that's what it meant. He's cut off in his wickedness. But he was simple and foolish because he didn't listen to the warning. And wisdom said, flee from this. But he thought, well, you know, I can get away with it. And after all, he's gone on a long journey. See? And so he's saying, this is what it will do. Apply this to every sin, because that's what happens when you play with it. It will win. See, cords bind stronger and stronger. And like he says, and you will not come back from this pit. As many a mighty have gone down, Solomon said, and have not returned. You know, so he's warning us against these things. Flee these things. That's what basically the teaching of, if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. Do whatever it takes to put to death that which is enticed by the world. If it's the lust of the eyes, then you put your natural eyes to death, he means. You subdue it. You buffet it. You say, no, you can't have your way. You know, if your hand causes you to steal, it said, cut it off. If your foot causes you to go in the way of sin, subdue it, because you're going to hell if you don't. If you don't master it, it will lead you to destruction. So not fleeing from strangers will cause you trouble. Play with them and you will end up. See, many think they're smart. Well, I can pick and choose. See, again, they assume that they know better than God. See, that is spiritual pride in itself, to assume, well, that don't apply to me. I'm above all of that. Then you're already on your way to destruction. You just don't know it, because you despise the wisdom of God. Okay? If you don't flee, let me give you an example. I like this one. Numbers. Chapter 33. Perfect illustration of the flesh and how the Christian must subdue and keep the old man and the old woman from raising up and dealing drastically with what's wrong and not playing with it. Numbers 33, verse 55. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, if you don't subdue the flesh and put it under. See, he was leading into a land where they were idolatrous, and he said, have nothing to do with them. Drive them out. Why? Because they worship demons, and they're wicked, and they'll seduce you if you don't get rid of them. And then when Israel didn't listen, this is what God told them happened to them. But notice what he says here. Then it shall come about that those whom you let remain, they will become pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side. They will put your spiritual eyes out like Laodicea. If you play with covetousness, you play with lust, you disobey, you will be spiritually blinded. No matter who you are, because you were told to drive it out and have nothing to do with it and flee from it, and you're not. You're embracing it. You are disobeying. And so you've opened yourself what? To be led into temptation that the Lord will not deliver you from. He will not deliver you. If you make provision for the flesh, you get no help from God. See? That's an impotent spirit. That's a stubborn spirit. That's a willful, and God says, I will not help. And not only will I not help, I will set you up. I will lead you into this because you've disobeyed. Because, well, God don't do that. He did it to Balaam. God told him, do not go. These are a blessed people, you shall not. And the messengers came back with the same offers of money and honor. And he said, well, let me go ask God again. And you know what God said to him the second time? Go. He thought that God changed his mind for good, and God changed it for evil. He already said, I told you not to go. You are determined you want what you want. And God says, I'm going to deceive you. He said, go. And then he had the angel of the Lord himself, waiting to kill him because he went. Isn't it interesting? What did he do? God set him up. He says, you didn't listen to me. I told you not to go, and I told you why. You didn't need to inquire no more. I told you not to go with them. And because you were greedy and you were lustful and you wanted what you wanted, you thought I was going to change my mind, so I tricked you. I said, go. And he got happy. And he went. And that's why he was beating the jackass. The sooner he got there and did what he was told, the sooner he would get his money. And then he saw the angel of the Lord with the sword drawn. And what did he say to him? You went. He says, I would have killed you had the jackass not stopped. She saw me. This supposedly stubborn animal that has its own willful disposition, you know, was not stubborn. That comes to her by nature. But she liked you and had an affection for you, and she wanted to spare your life. And I didn't. And I let this jackass determine whether you live or die. Because you went. And see, he was trying to think, but you told me to go. Yeah. Who will go and cause Ahab to fall for me? Who will deceive him for me? And the demon come up and said, I'll do it. And God said, go, for you'll succeed. See, that's the danger. You will be led into temptation if you don't obey God. And he will take the providential action that will see to it. He promises it. Watch what he says here. If you let them remain, they will become pricks in your eyes, thorns in your side, and they will trouble you in the land which you live, in your spiritual state. But listen, next verse, and we'll go on. What does he say? And as I plan to do to them, what, the idolaters, what did he promise to do to them? Destroy them. I will do also to you. If you listen to false teachers and you follow a stranger, he says, I will destroy them and you. The deceived and the deceiver will both fall into the pit. They'll both go to hell. And they'll both be responsible for their sin. And their blood, he said, will be upon their own head. It means they'll be responsible. So again, that's why we are not to follow strangers. Because they will not guide us nor give us the wisdom of God. They will come from Satan directly or indirectly. They will not be a messenger of God for our good. They will be someone to lead us away from the truth. Okay? And this is what he's talking about. Okay. And the figure of speech, the illustration that Jesus spoke to them, get it, listen to it, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Wasn't it so plain what he was saying? He had just told them before this little illustration, you are blind and your sin remains because you say you see. And as intellectual as they were, see, because of what? Because of their murderous spirit, because of their disobedience, because of them not being honest with God, he could tell them plain truths and they could not get it. See, that's how Micaiah could tell Ahab what Jehovah had determined to do for him, and it didn't faze him in the least. He tries to work around God. You know, well, I'll have Jehoshaphat dress up like me. And what a fool. What a fool in Jehoshaphat to fall for it. But he thought he was going to outmaneuver. See, because he really didn't believe that Micaiah was speaking for God. He didn't want to believe it. See, the Pharisees didn't want to believe what Jesus said, therefore they didn't want to hear it. Ahab hated Micaiah because he never prophesied good, so he didn't want to, even if it was the truth, he didn't want to hear it. And that's why he said, put him in the prison until I come back, because I'm going to prove him wrong and then I'm going to have him stoned to death. See, his heart revealed that even if God stood in front of him, he couldn't get it. Because God wouldn't let him get it. Why? His sin blinded him. Satan blinded him. See, that he could not see these things. And yet, these were brilliant people. Pharisees were the learned and the educated of their time. And so what does it say? They did not get what he was saying to them. Again, 1 John 3:15, the principle applied. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. He was the prophet of God, the messenger of the covenant. They claim to be the sons of Abraham, and they're seeking to murder him. So what is he saying? They have God's life not in them. That's why they're blind. They can't see. Okay? Go to verse chapter 2, verse 11. But the one who hates his brother, and they hated Jesus, is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going. Why? Because the darkness has blinded his eyes. This is why they couldn't understand plain language when Jesus talked to them. And let me give you a little secret. It doesn't change today. I've talked and counseled people for years, and they know Scripture as well as I do. And they're in this category. And they're saying, Lord, Lord, but they're not obeying him. And they're being deceived, and they don't believe it. And I don't say nothing to them. I warn people. I warn my friends. And then I cease. Because I simply believe God's way is better. And if they don't want the truth, you don't waste God's time, because he don't waste his. He will lead them into something that they don't want to be led into because they've disobeyed. See, the principle still stands. So we read this and we say, oh, what terrible Pharisees. And God's saying, but you're the same at times. You better be careful, because the same thing will happen to you. And you got more light, so how do you think I'm going to deal with you? What did he do? They couldn't understand what he was saying when he was playing, even when he explained the parable sometime. Why? Because they were murderers and haters and full of darkness, and God's light wasn't in them, so they couldn't see the light. And even when he showed them the light, they did not have the spiritual capacity to see it. That's blindness and hardness. And that's what God said he was going to do to them. He'll put your eyes out. If you don't get rid of the idol and you don't deal, he said the pricks will put your eyes out. And isn't that what happened to Laodicea? You're blind and need eye salve because you cannot see. You think you're okay. And Jesus said, what? And if the light in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? You think you have light, but it's darkness. Because if you hate your brother and they despise Jesus and plan to kill him and yet claim to be the children of Abraham. So he was saying, what? How can you be? Your father is a murderer. And John says, and no murderer hath eternal life abide in him. And that's why Jesus could honestly say to them, your father's the devil. And you will do the works of your father, because you're just like him. And you're inspired by him. But they didn't believe it. See? It blinded them to truth. Sin blinds people to spiritual comprehension. See, spiritual enlightenment, spiritual encouragement, spiritual wisdom does not come by education and mental assent. It comes by obedience to the Spirit. That's why so many brilliant people can't get it. God won't let them get it. By the wisdom of this world, they shall not know God. But if they come his way, the way of righteousness is plain to those who follow the Lord. See, the sheep know his voice and they start obeying. And so they can get it. They can see the puzzle when the intellectual can't see it. Because they have spiritual discernment that the wicked do not have. See, they have something they don't have. They have the Father of lights. They don't have that. So they can't see. Okay? But again, it's the consequence. They're not to be pitied. It's the consequence of rejection and fighting against God. A stubborn and willful spirit against God. You know? And God hardens himself toward that person. So that's what he did to Saul. That's what he's done to us. He has not changed. See, we have to remember, he is the same. His methodology is basically the same when it comes to spiritual things. You listen to God, he gives you more. You don't, he takes away. You don't take his punishment and correction, then he hardens you. Doesn't matter if the devil does it, you do it, who does it, what does it matter? You're going to be hardened. You can when people are in hell, they're not arguing who did it. They know they're there. They got there. Doesn't matter if it's the devil, world, or flesh when you're in hell. You know, you're not going to debate theology in hell. You're not going to argue. It won't matter. Okay? Moving on. Satan has blinded them. He has taken the light away from them. He has stolen the word. See, they are in the category that Jesus did when he first sown the word. It says, and Satan comes immediately and steals it, lest they understand. That was the Pharisees. They immediately from the beginning had determined, we don't want this, and we're going to fight against it. We don't care if it's the truth. We're not giving up our money and our honor and our prestige. And God said, go and blind them. I don't want to mess with them. And the devil went and said, I got it. I got the word. I've turned the truth into a lie, and that can't help them. And it didn't. See, they weren't the ones who believed for a while. No, they rejected it immediately. This is the Pharisees. And fight against God from the beginning, revealing what they were. And that's why God's message against them was so strong. And they didn't believe it. But I can guarantee you, in hell, they believe it now. They believed it a long time. They found out who was right. See, eventually people find out who was right. So they could not understand what he was saying. Now Jesus goes to the next step. And it's interesting. They don't comprehend what he's saying. It's almost as if, as much as he despises what they've become, he clarifies himself a little clearer. And yet they don't receive it. He actually extends more grace. But again, they can't see. Isn't it interesting? See, again, he reigns on the just and the unjust. See? But he wasn't just speaking as the... He's directing this to the Pharisees, but his disciples and others around listening. It's for their benefit. Because they're probably wondering, I don't get it. How come they can't get it and we got it? How come they don't understand? See, he's doing this that we'll understand his principle. Even the wicked, the scripture says, have a purpose, the wrath of God. So it means ultimately in God's economy, God will use the devil to teach the church things. So he's telling us the principle that some of the very people he's talking to, Jesus already knew they were past repentance. They blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Not all of them. But he knew some of them, and he knew Judas at a certain time, that was it. Then he didn't proceed to enlighten Judas. Isn't that interesting? See, once they get so far, God says, leave him alone. He doesn't tell us to do something he doesn't do. If he tells you to leave him alone, it means I've left him alone. If he tells you to break fellowship, it means I don't have fellowship. If he tells you you can't forgive certain unbelievers certain things because you don't have the right, because God don't forgive them. See, anytime forgiveness is mentioned, basically it's something we can remit. It's to those who are true Christians that ask forgiveness. We don't have to forgive the unbeliever what God has not forgiven. He does not forgive the unrepentant. We remit and leave it alone to God's judgment, but we don't cleanse their sin from them. If they attack and beat us up, we have no right to say that never happened, because God says he's going to judge them, and it's righteous of him to take vengeance on those who judge us and oppose us. So when he's talking about forgive men from your heart, he's talking about true Christians who ask forgiveness. And if you don't, then he says you're a murderer and a liar. You have to do this. The unregenerate, we do not have to forgive their sins. We can't. We cannot hold it against them personally. But ultimately, if we say, well, I don't hold it against you, God says, but I do still. Because they're unbelievers and everything they do, they will answer for. See, we have to rightly handle what Scripture's talking about. People think that someone comes in the house and beats you up and kills your family, I just forgive them all like it never happened. Scripture don't teach that. Scripture says you don't take retaliation and vengeance yourself, and you give way to God that he's the judge and he'll take care of it in his time. And he will. But you can't forgive them. You can't remit their sins. God doesn't. How can you let go of what God's not let go of? So we need to rightly understand what he's talking about and when he's talking. That's why we were told we don't judge the world. What they do to us, we can't forgive them or not forgive them. God says they're already judged. You know, we don't have that ability. What makes you think you can do what God cannot do? So again, when dealing with the Pharisees, He could not remit their sins. He could not heal them because they would not respond properly. He couldn't do it. He could not do it. Being who he is. And notice what Jesus said to them again. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Before he gives the simple lesson. Now he's saying, what did he say before? You know, you must come through the door. And the true shepherd only comes through the door. And if anybody else comes another way, he's the thief and the robber. Who was the thief and the robber? All of the ones before that claimed to be the Messiah. Now Jesus does not say, I am a door. He says, I am the door. See, that's what the Pharisees didn't like. He's saying what? I am the door. The prophets weren't the door. I'm the door. Moses wasn't the door. He's a doorkeeper. The prophets were doorkeepers. But he said, ultimately, I'm the door. I am the way to the Father. I am the way. And what does he say here? He says, again, all that came before me are thieves and robbers. Again, he's speaking of the false messiahs and those who claim to speak for God that did not come the proper way. But the sheep did not hear them. The true sheep says, I don't recognize them. I don't recognize the false messiahs. I don't recognize these people because they didn't come by the way of the true law and prophets. Therefore, I don't have to recognize them, no matter what they do or what they say. Okay? I am the door. Again, he says it the second time. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. What is he saying then? Now he's saying, I am the door. I am the what? The way of eternal life. See, he claimed to be eternal life. The life from God. The eternal life. And later on in the book, he's going to say what? This is eternal life. That you know the God, the true God, and Jesus Christ whom he sent. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but me. I am salvation, not I am a part of salvation or a messenger. He's saying I am the Messiah. I am the prophet. I am the messenger of the covenant. I'm not a. I was the one that was with God from eternity. I am eternal life. No prophet could ever claim that. You know, I am in the bosom of the Father. You know, I speak for him and he is in me. You know, and so this is what he's saying now. He's making it plain to them that I am the door. If anyone enters through me, claiming to be the entrance, he will be saved. If he tries to come another way, he will not be saved. If he says, well, I'll climb over and just come in my own way, he's saying he will not be saved. Because the Father only recognizes those who come through me. Okay, so this is what he's talking about. And will go in and out and find pasture. This scripture here has been perverted by some of the false Calvinistic teachers over the years to imply that this in and out means you can backslide and come back to the Lord and you can get right, but you'll always be able to come back because once you have eternal life, you never can lose it. That's a doctrine of the devil, and those who teach that are going to burn in hell forever because they misrepresent God. It's not what the scripture means. You take it in the context. See, often what people do is parables are meant to have a simple meaning. Certain things are meant to have a simple illustration, but you're not to carry them further than the scripture intended. That's why some people think there's all of these, they just go deeper and deeper and deeper. That's not what it meant. It's simple. Remember, he's talking to average people. And even when he talked to the Pharisees, he did not get into elaborate, brilliant things. He still used common language with them. So what does he mean? He will go in and he will go out and he will find pasture. Well, it's very simple. Go to Psalm 121. Excuse me. He's saying in your pilgrimage here, while you're here on earth, while you're to follow the Lord, and he will guide and lead and guard us if we follow him. Notice the condition, we must follow him. Look at Psalms 121. Look at verse 8. The Lord will guide your going out and your coming in from this time and forevermore. What is he saying? He was simply saying, when the shepherd comes to the doorkeeper in the morning, he says, come sheep, and he starts calling them by name. And he leads them into paths, the green pastures. He leads them by still waters. He watches out for the enemy and tells them, you stay with me and the wolf can't get you if you listen to me. And he feeds them well. Then at night, he takes them back into the flock where they are protected during the night. And the sun will not smite thee by day. He will take care of you in the night, nor the moon by night. That which is dangerous during the night, the wolves and the bears that come out and the lions which they had. What the sheepfold at night was a place of protection and rest from the darkness. And so he's simply saying, when I lead you out, wherever I lead you, whether it's paths of righteousness, whether it's near death, or the enemy's going to, I will prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemy, implying he's out there waiting. He's waiting for you. And if you stray from the shepherd and stop following him, you will be et by the wolves. You will be destroyed and deceived if you cease following the shepherd. But as long as you stay with him, it says what? Every morning he will lead you out, and every evening he will guide you back. And the doorkeeper will protect you when I'm on other business, or I'm not aware that I'm personally with you. The under-shepherd will do his job, you know, as I have other sheep. So he's simply, again, given a simple illustration. And it's interesting, you know when this will cease, the going in and the going out? It will only cease when we enter into heaven. And he will be the eternal shepherd. And that's when the scripture says, and you will be a pillar in the house of God. It means now you'll be fixed forever and you won't go out. It means you'll always follow Jesus and the Lamb wherever he goes. And of course, there'll be no enemy. There'll be nothing to distract us. And, you know, and we will know him as we are known, you know. So simply, this is what it means. He's used the illustration, again, of the normal, which these people understood, what the shepherd did, what the doorkeeper did. All these people had common knowledge of this. So they will be saved if they stay with him. They will be guided by him continually and protected if they stay with him. Okay? Then go on. Verse 10, one of the favorite. Many people know this scripture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. You know, what does he do? He creeps over to steal the wool that is not his. He comes to slaughter the sheep for their food that is not his. You know, he comes to devour as a wolf. You know, he comes as a stranger if he can get you to fall for it. A wolf that appears as sheep, but he's really not. He comes acting like a shepherd, but he's really not. He's a thief and a destroyer. His only interest in what he can get. See, we're going to see again when he talks about the hireling next week. But coming back, I came, the thief comes what? To destroy spiritually is what he's talking about. I've come that they may have life. Who? That the sheep may have eternal life. That they may abide in me. I am the life, he's telling them. And have it abundantly. Okay? The thief comes, Ezekiel 34. Again, a perfect example of the Pharisees and what they were doing. The false shepherd, the hireling. Look at Ezekiel 34. Look at verse 2 and 3. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. These are the Pharisees of Jesus' time. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, a curse on the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Isn't this a perfect illustration of what the Pharisees did? Everything was self-interest. They didn't understand their duty to God. Everything was, what am I going to get out of it? It sounds like a lot of these prosperity teachers, doesn't it? As long as they get their money. But Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And he's not talking about what a lot of the false prosperity people is, money, money, money. That's not what he's talking about. You want to know what he's talking about? They won't quote this one. Go to Titus. Come that you have life richly. He called the Christian rich, even the ones that were in deep poverty. They have a problem with that one. Titus. Chapter 3. Look at 4 through 7. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, when Jesus came to show us the way, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done, self-righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us abundantly, richly, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So this is what He's saying. I've come spiritually to guide you, you know. See, again, people want to make everything materialistic. See, this is the prosperity. These are hirelings and false shepherds. They make everything money and materialism, luxury, lovers of pleasure. And Paul taught, it's interesting, Jesus, one of the hardest things that we hear Him say, not against, but for one of the churches, He says, you are in deep poverty. Deep poverty. That means you don't know for the next hour where your food's coming from. And He said, but you are rich. Wow, isn't that something? They were really stupid because they weren't prospering. And yet the prosperous church, materialistically, what did He say? You say you're rich. And He says, and you're blind and naked and miserable. You're poor. You're poor because you make me sick to my stomach and I want to vomit you out. Isn't it interesting? And Paul said that the Christian is to be rich, but making all men rich. So what is the abundant life? It had nothing to do with the natural. The natural comes and goes. Even the Scripture warns Christians and non-Christians, if money comes, fine, use it wisely. And if it goes, trust the Lord. See, it didn't imply that you'll have this all the time. No, because you have an enemy. And things that are subject to the natural realm can be subject to the devil. And godly people can be poor, and wicked people can be rich, and vice versa. See, and when people start measuring their spiritual walk by what they have, they're already on their way to hell. They just don't know it because they haven't understood anything. See, that's why many people died in the church. And Paul said they died because they took communion wrong. And what did they do at communion? The rich Christians, the people with money, sat over in a corner and said, we don't have enough to do with those because they don't have no money. And we brought our food to have a feast. So, too bad for y'all. And he said, because of that evil spirit, because of that evil acting, God said He judged them and many of them died. And I bet you they didn't die peacefully either. He said that He wouldn't have to damn them with the world. That they would repent and get right for their pride and arrogance. He said, because you did not discern the body of Christ. You didn't understand that that poor person over there is closer to me than you'll ever be. And when you insulted them that way, you spit in Jesus Christ's face, and I'm going to do what I did to Moses. I'm going to punish you good. Because Moses struck me twice, and I didn't let him go into land for that. So see, when people understand how God thinks, they wouldn't think that way, would they? See, people with money and power assume that they are privileged by God. In most cases, they're simply on their way to hell and do not know it according to Scripture. Because many people have the blessing of the Lord, but they are not made rich. Sorrow is added to it. because they're not godly. See, even the mother of Jesus said, God sends the rich away empty. Oh, they come and pray, but God don't hear them. Because everything they pray is self-centered, what we want, and yet they let the poor Christian go without. Well, the Lord bless them and have faith. Doesn't that sound like the faith and prosperity people? Well, you need to have faith for yourself. My money's my money. They reveal wickedness and covetousness and an unchristian-like spirit, and they reveal they don't have Christ in them to any degree. So again, we need to see what? The thief, the hireling, comes to what he can get. The under-shepherd comes for his duty to God first. And then if he understands his duty, he has to love the sheep because the shepherd loves the sheep. And the shepherd, the under-shepherd, has the chief shepherd in him. So he has to be concerned with the spiritual welfare and the well-being of the sheep. And we're going to see that next week that Jesus is going to talk about why he's the good shepherd, because he's going to give his life for the sheep. And the hireling will not do this. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that your word is true, and it's always true. Help us to understand and discern it, that we can put it into practice. In Jesus' name, amen.